this will speak volumes to you when you see it. It will. It'll speak volumes to you. And it did to me. And I thought, wow, okay. And so the time that we're in, I think, is probably such a phenomenal time because of what's coming forth. And what's coming forth, if you haven't got an eye to see it or an ear to hear it, it just goes right past you. And you can either ignore it and stay stuck in a religious rut that people are in and have been in, or you can wake up and you can begin to sprout and grow and begin to be an earth shaker, world changer. So that's great. I want to read this because I thought it was really good. Pam just handed me this, and it's, I guess you got this off the internet.
Yeah.
Somebody handed it to you.
Yeah.
Says that in a mother's womb were two babies. One asked the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" You have to kind of pause and think about that. Do you believe in life after delivery? The other replied, "Why, of course I do. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what we will be later." "Nonsense," said the other one. "There is no life after delivery. What would that life be?" "I don't know, but there will be more light than here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and eat with our mouths." The other says, "This is absurd. Walking is impossible. Eat with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition. Life after delivery is to be excluded. The umbilical cord is too short. I think there's something, and maybe it's different than it is here," the other replied. "No one has ever come back from there. Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, it is nothing but darkness and anxiety, and it takes us nowhere." "Well, I don't know," said the other one. "But certainly we will see Mother, and she'll take care of us." "Mother? You believe in Mother? Where is she now?" "She's all around us. It is in her that we live. Without her, there would not be this world. I don't see her, so it's only logical she doesn't exist." To which the other replied, "Sometimes when you're in silence, you can hear her. You can perceive her. I believe there is reality after delivery, and we are here to prepare ourselves for that reality." Is that a really analogy or what?
Oh, that's great.
That is really, really.
Can we get
Yeah, we'll do that. We'll give everybody a copy of that. That is really, really good. I mean, you can really apply that to so many things, and so much that is so good. Just prompted something I wanted to read. Let's see if I can find it right here. Yeah, pass out the Bibles. If anybody needs one, we get going here. I'm just going to read you, after reading that, I wanted to read you something that the Apostle Paul said when he went down to Mars Hill. And it is my opinion that Paul was there studying from the Alexandrian Library, which was a library that had collected the wisdoms of all cultures and ages from all points of the world. In other words, they had the wisdom of the Buddhist, the Shinto, the Taoist, the Shamanist, the Hindu, the Hebrew, the Sumerians, the Aztecs, the Mayans. They had the wisdom from all points of the world. You know, you might ask the question, well, how did they collect all that wisdom? Honestly, I don't know. I wish we had that library so we could see. But I do know that from what research and what studies that I have gained, that was a part of what the Alexandrian Library was about, was to collect the wisdom from all places of the earth. And not only that, but to teach a concept and an idea that had to do with syncretism. It had to do with oneness. It had to do with the fact that all cultures and all nations basically said the same thing, but they said it in their culture. And therefore, if you looked at it through an eye of prejudice, you would say they're not saying the same thing we're saying, because they may have used different characters or different analogies or maybe different ways to say something. But in essence, they were all saying basically the same thing, that we all came from the same source. That source was light. And that God was that light. Or that we all came from the same source, and that source was energy. Or that source was source. Or so many different ways of trying to say something, but yet say it the same way. Or say that we all had an origin. Or that we all came from fire, from the sun, life. Many different ways, but trying to say the same thing. And so Paul makes this quote, and this is not a Hebrew quote. You could actually probably say this would be more an Egyptian or an Arabic or maybe a Sumerian. I'm not sure where this wisdom came from, but I am sure that it did come from Alexandrian Library. And this is the statement that he said, and they know that this particular statement come from Aratus, who was a poet, or he was a philosopher of wisdom. And here is the quote. Paul quotes him. Says, "For it is in him we live, we move, and we have our being." Now, we've all heard that. I use that analogy that says that as a fish swims in water, lives in water, the water is outside and inside it at the same time. That's how we are in God. We are both in God as the air that surrounds us, and God is in us as the air we take into us. So we can't be one apart from God, because we are God. We are God materialized in a physical form. Now, that does, in some respects, reduce God, and in some respects, it doesn't. I think the only way that it would reduce God would be in our limited scope, just exactly like I read of these two babies. One saying, well, there is something after delivery, and the other said, no, there isn't. One saying there's something outside of us, one saying that mother is real, and if you'll get quiet, you'll know that. And I like that, because I think that in the practice of silence, learning how to be still and know God is probably one of the key instruments or tools that Christianity has lost, and it's something that we're gaining back. Because I know in this place, I know that you guys are prodded to practice silence, practice meditation, and get into that act of meditating and get before God and breathing and waiting and saying, okay, there is something outside this physical structure. Okay, so if you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Huh? That's the seed in the earth, and it's reaching out to the light. And that I saw that seed on that picture in our conference. Romans chapter 12, and I believe you're all familiar with this. And you know, there are a lot of things that we get to experience in dialogue back and forth with each other here that it's just not so in most places. It really is not. I mean, you think, we go out there and we think, well, these folks would have heard some of this or would know it, and most of them haven't. Most of them don't know. But hallelujah, they're getting to know. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that you might be transformed and not conformed. So to be conned is something we all experience in this life. And it's not something that somebody else does to you, even though it's presented that way. Most of the time, a con job is where that we think somebody else did something to me and they conned me. Isn't that how we do that? That's how we think about that. That somebody, it's always somebody else's fault. They did that. They conned me. They conned me into this. In reality, they didn't. You actually did it to yourself. And so the con job was an inside job. It was you. But you don't want to think of it like that, because we would go back to the garden. It's her or him. They did that to me. But the reality of, no, the con job was something, it's an inside job. You did it to yourself. And so as we can like wake up, and we are waking up. We are. I know we are. I know that the human race is beginning to wake up. We will stop the con job, and we will enter into the transform job. Trance is to go beyond. And what are we going beyond? You have to go beyond the self. So if you're going beyond the self, get an understanding of the self. And again, in reading ancient material, you have two ways of looking at the self. You have the big self, the God self, and then you have the little self, the ego self. And the ego self is the one that really promotes the con job. And because the little self or the ego self promotes the con job, we always will look at the ego like he's a tyrant. He's wicked. He's the one that causes me all of these headaches or problems or circumstances or whatever. And he does in some respect, but he also gives you the experience. And everybody say that. Say experience. Because this is what it's all about. You might not have recognized that or realized. It doesn't matter where you are or what you are experiencing. A part of your journey is to experience that. It may not be to stay in that experience, but it is to experience that. And I realize when I say that, if you really think in what I'm saying, you would want to probably argue with that. Because if your experience is bad, what you're going to call bad, you say, well, I didn't want to do this. You did, or you wouldn't be doing it. You're experiencing it. If you didn't want to experience it, you wouldn't be experiencing it. Now, you may have had enough of that experience. And I think for the most of us, that's true. We have. But how do we change that experience? How do we transform? Because in Christianity, we talk about transformation. They talk about transformation. It's not used a lot. But what is a transformation? Transformation is metamorphosis, isn't it? It's the worm becoming a caterpillar. It's this seed coming up above, walking on the earth as the light that it truly is, instead of being under or in the earth in the darkness that seems to be all around us. And you can call that darkness chaos. And you know, I think, and I mean that, not believe, but I think that if we could turn off the TV, which is the greatest influence into our lives, to all of the negative energy that's going on. People were so engrossed in those trash can bombs up, where were they at? Where? Boston? I mean, that's just one instant. Anytime there's something like that goes on, man, the media just, they flood us with all this. And so we look at it and we think, well, if we would paint ourselves a different picture, you might say, well, are you trying to just ignore or be ignorant to the things that's going on in the world? Yes and no. I mean, I'm be aware that stuff happens. It happens. Stuff happens. But to focus on it and just let it be constantly in our face, I think that we need to paint another picture. I think the picture we need to paint is transformation, that we are reaching higher. We're reaching out of the darkness into the light. We're reaching. And so he said that, verse 2, be not conned. Well, the con job is that which the ego does to you. And the way the ego cons you is through the experience that we have. Is the experience wrong? And I'm saying, no, the experience is not wrong. I'm saying it's how we perceive it and how we allow the ego to take and either wrap a rope around our neck and begin to lead us, or we begin to say to the ego, okay, that was an experience, whether it was great or wasn't great. It was an experience, but I don't think I'll experience that again, or I don't have to, or I can't. So then choice comes back to me. Yeah.
The picture just popped in my head as you were talking about that, that struggle of ego and spirit. It would be like you having a big old bulldog on a leash that you haven't got any training out of, and he's pulling you everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Or you be in that spirit and you leading that dog.
Yes. Yes. And it is. Transformed. What does it mean to be transformed? Is something that is transformation something, like the baby said, there's nothing outside this womb, and the other one says, yes, there is something out there. Are we thinking that transformation is something we will not and cannot experience until we go into another life, until we go to heaven, as it were? And what if heaven has already come to us? What if heaven is here? What if it's not a place we go to, but it's a place we are? And if I am, it's something that George was saying coming down here, and I'm saying it, and I'm learning to experience it. Heaven is all around me. It's everything. It's the experience of this beautiful life. And the more we experience that and put it and actuate the positive, as we just begin to build that up, then you won't ignore the things that are negative that happen. You will recognize them and say, yes, they are there. Let's send some positive energy to that place. Let's not dwell on it. Let's not make a national media out of it. Let's send some energy into it. Sure, people were hurt. Yes, people were damaged. That happens. That stuff like that happens. But let's don't focus on it. Let's go back and focus on what is transformation? What does it mean? Doesn't it mean go beyond? Go beyond what? Go beyond the natural circumstance. Go beyond the con job. Go beyond that which seems to be dragging me down, that says, no, you got to stay down here below the level of light. Stay in the darkness. And I know that in me, God is pulling me, jerking me, urging me out of this. Not out of this physical experience, but out of the weight of the ego trying to dominate me in this physical experience. And so then what happens is I begin to lead the bulldog. I begin to lead the ego. I still can experience it, whatever I am here to experience. And so I want you to go with me to the Genesis story. And this Genesis story, it is such a phenomenal story. The more I see it, the more I read about it. Let's see, I wanted to put something up here on the board, and those are the Hebrew words. I'll just draw them out so that you understand what they are. Yod Heh Vav Heh in the Hebrew, and it can be pronounced many different ways, or it has been pronounced many different ways. It's not right or wrong how people pronounce it. Some people put an A or an O here and call it Jehovah. Some people put it, the vowel sounds, in different places and call it Yahweh. So, I mean, there's just so many different ways that you can, and it's not right or wrong any way that anybody does that. But each one of these Hebrew letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, they all have numerical value. And so they all mean something as far as energy and how energy is reduced or slowed down in a physical dimension. And so when you take the numerical value of these and you add it up, you come up with the number 26. And so if you look at Genesis 1:26 using gematria, you have this picture that's painted. And if you look at it here in 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." It's actually the first place that Jehovah is introduced, but it's introduced symbolically. And understanding that Jehovah is the physical, natural man. So in some essence, you could actually say that Jehovah, and I have done this, and I do this, equals the ego. And I realize that really puts a crimp on religious-minded people because they have made Jehovah their Lord God. And that is the issue. It really is. And when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, when the people followed Jehovah as their Lord God, and it tells you this, Jehovah became a tyrant. He said, go in the nations and kill all the people, kill everything. And basically, we have to go back and look at these scriptures again, and we have to begin to realize that the physical body is the earth, and all of the things that's going on in the physical body represents all of the nations that it's referring to. And all of these things that try to be egoic driven are trying to take us and lead us around like a big dog that's running out there going wild, no training, and just taking off after something, and here we are following it. That's what the ego has done to us. So we have made Jehovah, our ego, we have truly made it Lord. Ignorantly. And so what we're doing is we're going to reverse that energy and we're going to put Lord, Kurios, Sovereign One, King, we can call it King, we're going to put it back in its proper place. And so we have here in Genesis 2, Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." I say it this way, Hebrew says it this way, let us make man as our image. So man becomes what? He becomes the image, the reflection, the similitude of what God is like. Is it all that God is like? No, but it's the image and the reflection of what God is like. So are we God? Jesus said we are. God manifested in the physical world. So then you come to Genesis 2, 7. And I want you to look at this verse with me too and see something here. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust." The dust is the Hebrew afar. And I was Sunday morning in Arkansas, I was thinking of that song that Steve and I had discussed. I had talked to him earlier, and we had discussed the song. It was real popular, late 60s, early 70s, when Connie and I were young and in our hippie days. You know, the love days. Yeah. Yeah, when the age of Aquarius was just beginning to really fully bloom, and God was singing all of these phenomenal songs through these rock and roll people who were smoking dope and doing drugs and getting high and not knowing that they were being a channel. And God was just really, and still is. I say this in different ways that getting high is a channel, but it's not the best channel. Matter of fact, it's probably the lowest and the worst channel, but it is a channel. Getting high on drugs or other forms of seducing yourself into the transformed world can be done just by meditation and should be done by meditation. But anyway, we were singing that song, and that song, "We Are Stardust." And I told them that word afar, right here in the Hebrew, dust. We look at this, we have been trained to look at this and think that we are just dirt. We're mud. We're We are earthen vessels. That's true. We are adama, but we are light particles. Science has begun to see that. They recognize that. They know that. They know that when the semen cracked the egg of the woman, that light penetrated into matter, which is called darkness. And that light carried with it a structure of design, and that structure of design is designed to work, and it's working. You are the physical manifestation of that light and its structure and design as it works, as it does what it does, and it's doing what it's designed to do. That's exactly what this passage of Scripture is referring to in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed Yetzer, squeezed out man from the minute particles of light. Now, you know, I don't really care to argue with someone that's trying to say that this dust is from the Eretz, which is the Hebrew word for dirt or earth, or that this afar are the minute particles from the Adama, which is the higher exalted man, the man of light. To me, it's a senseless argument. It's futile. To me, it's clear. We're light beings. We have been designed to be light beings. And that's what this is referring to. It's referring to God as the sun, S-U-N, or the fireball of energy as it is. It's like that sun sparked off from itself with all of these afar, these beautiful light particles of color, colored particles, and they formed you. They formed you into a physical being. And this is what he's saying right here when he says, forms you of the dust of the ground, of the adama. Breathed into you the nostril, into your nostrils, the breath of life, and you became a thing alive. You became, I mean, just like these, you were delivered. you come out. So hold your place right here in Genesis. We're going to come right back over there. But go with me to Isaiah. Passages been used and abused in tremendous ways. Used and abused. Breathe into your nostrils is what it says there in Genesis 2. Breathe into your nostrils the breath of life, and you became a soul, a thing alive, a nephesh. A nephesh. Let's say everybody say that. Say nephesh. Okay. Just say fesh. You just kind of put your teeth on your bottom lip. Fesh. Nephesh. Nephesh. It's important because I'm going to show you the phay, P-H-A-Y, is a Hebrew letter. Phay, P-H-A-Y. You have to say it with your teeth and your lip, your bottom lip. Phay. Phay. Faith. 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 F-A-Y. Yeah.
After her grandma.
Yeah. Fesh. Nafesh. And then say this. And these words sound alike. It's almost like saying no and no. They sound alike. But if I would spell them, I'd say one of them's N-O, no. And the other one's K-N-O-W, no. And if I was to say no God, I'm not saying N-O God. There's enough of that. Huh? I'm saying K-N-O-W God. No God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if I said nephesh, and then I said another word, nachesh. If you looked at those words, they're almost a spell identical. They sound so much alike, but they're so misunderstood. Soul is nafesh. Nachesh. That's a word I want to work with. Nachesh. It's a Hebrew word, and how I want to work with it. I want you to see this. I mean, I know that you see this. You know, why God has allowed us to open our eyes and to open our minds here is phenomenal to me. But it is happening maybe on a seemingly a smaller scale, but I'm telling you, it's not as small a scale as you think, because what's happening is like an earthquake. It's trembling. The earth is shaking with this energy. So there are pockets like this all over the world that are literally shaking with this energy, this vibration. I'm telling you, this is the pioneering. This is the waking. This is the swelling of a wave of the Spirit of God that won't just be a wave that will sweep over the earth like the charismatic movement or like the some of the other movements that just swept over and then they go. This is going to be a wave that will become a way, W-A-Y. It will become the way. That's pretty phenomenal. So you and I, you're cutting edge. You're pioneers. You're people who are leading. You think, oh, I'm not doing anything. You really are. You're leading the way in a phenomenal way. A lot of way there. Oh, Isaiah 14 and verse 12. And I don't know what translations y'all are got. Connie, look that up. Give that to Rachel. Let her look that up in the... She can't see. Isaiah 14, I want you to find it. Isaiah 14, just go to the index and tell you what page it's on. Oh, you got it right there, okay. Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now that's I'm reading from the King James. Somebody give me a different translation that's not the King James. Now, wait just a minute. Marvin just read it. "How art you fallen from heaven, O morning star?" Now, if I was a religionist, and I wanted to build a doctrine of the devil, a doctrine of Lucifer, I mean, not the devil, Satan, and you see how I combine that, the devil, Satan, does religion think of that as the same thing? Yeah, they do. They do. All right, now then, if I add another word to it, Lucifer, is that the same dude? The devil, Satan, Lucifer. So I combined it together. Yet Marvin's translation doesn't use the word Lucifer. Marvin's translation uses the word morning star. Now, if you were to really give some thought about the morning star, what would you think of if I were to just talk to you this morning without any kind of religious setting and I were to say, how many of you enjoyed the morning star? What would you think of? You think of what? Did you hear what she said? You would think of the sun. You mean the S-U-N? Why would you think of that? Why would you think of the morning star as being the S-U-N? Because it is. That's a no-brainer, huh? Hello? It's a no-brainer. It is the morning star. If you get up in the morning and look at it as it comes up, it is beaming with all kinds of energy and life. So it's coming forth, and what is it doing? It's bringing life, L-I-F-E, and light, L-I-G-H-T, to what? The whole earth.
I put a little side note on this before and asked, how come you are divided? Lay all the confusion down and live in the morning light.
Amen. Do you hear that? Lay the confusion down, live in the morning light. Now, here's what religion did, and I'm reading it from the King James, "How art you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" The King James is the only translation that uses the phrase Lucifer. The phrase Lucifer is a Latin term that means morning star. Or it means this, it means son, S-O-N, of the morning. Son, or it means star. So the word Lucifer would be the same as our word for light, L-I-G-H-T. So Lucifer just simply means light in English. Lucifer is light in Latin. But yet the King James has built an entire denomination of... Well, no, it's built an entire thought process that's not just unique to Christianity. This thought has engulfed just about everybody on the earth, so that they think of the great Satan is the same as the great Lucifer. And so if you go to different religions, i.e. Hindu, they're going to basically tell you the same thing. They call Christianity the great Lucifer or Satan. When this phrase is not referring to Satan or the devil, it's talking about you. It's talking about you that I just read about there in Genesis 2:7. It's saying the exact same thing. And you have to see this. I pray that you will be able to see this. It's not referring to a mistake. It's not referring to something that has gone wrong. It's not referring to something that you did wrong or God did wrong. It hadn't got anything at all to do with it. It says how. And the word here in the Hebrew, anachrizo, actually the word says, it's hollering or screaming or crying aloud to get your attention. And what the phrase how in Hebrew is saying, I want your attention, I want you to see this, I want you, morning star, to see how you have entered into this divided state of being. It's not wrong to be in this divided state of being. It's where you are. You've entered into this divided state of being. The word fallen means divided. And what is that? It means that God separated himself from himself so he could find himself. You want me to say that again? God, as light, separated himself from his light so that he could encapsulate himself in the darkness so that he could be the light again. He took himself, hid himself in the womb of your mother so that he could give birth to himself as you in the physical dimension. And that's what that passage is talking about. It's not referring to a mistake. It's referring to a purpose and a plan. And the purpose and the plan was God's divine purpose and God's divine plan so that he could walk upright in this beautiful experience called the earth and experience it. So that he could feel it, so that he could smell it, so that he could taste it, so that he could do all of the things, see it and hear it. Because see, God can't. Unless you give God that experience. And you give God that experience. We give God that experience through ourselves. Through just being. And many times we do get sidetracked and create a lot of havoc and a lot of chaos because we give the ego the lead of who we are.
Then what we do
is we begin to work on the process of transforming. You wouldn't have to be transformed if you hadn't been conformed. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not wrong. You had to come here and you have to experience it. So where you are in your experience, it doesn't matter if you're Rachel's age. 16 growing on 32. Or if you're my age. 49 growing back on 35. So me and Rachel, me and my granddaughter, we meet in the middle. It really doesn't matter where you are in your experience because that's where you are in your experience. You have to see it and extract from it what it is. Now, do you want to break the yoke of darkness which the ego has on you? You want to break that yoke of darkness and transform. Just simply means to ascend. And in Paul's writings, it would simply be egero, wake up. We get asleep, we become drunk on ego. The ego, he holds his hands. The ego blinds your eyes and says, I'll just go ahead and do it. Now, if you open your eyes, you may still go ahead and do it. But you'll begin to have control over it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying what you're doing right or wrong. Right or wrong is not the issue. It really is not the issue. It's do you want to experience that? Do you really, has anybody really pointed out, do you really want to experience that? Can you see where the experience of that will take you? it will take you into a pit. That pit can create a lot of havoc. It can create a lot of chaos. But you can't experience the havoc and the chaos until you're in it.
You know, you were saying that God hid himself in the darkness so that God could birth himself from the mother's womb. A lot of religious teaching will teach that that was Mary and Jesus.
Now say that again, Jamie.
You had said God hid himself into the darkness so that he could birth himself from the mother's womb. Which we here knows exactly what you're saying. Mm-hmm. But if a religious perspective looked at it or whatever, they would think that was Mary and Jesus. They couldn't see it as being themselves.
And you're exactly right. And the story of Mary and Jesus is the exact story, but the story of Mary and Jesus is you and matter. Mary is a symbol of matter. Jesus is a symbol of the light, L-I-G-H-T, or the S-U-N, or the energy of God in the womb, which we are. So you're right. And religion sees itself that way. So therefore, it isolates an individual 2,000 years ago, and nobody else can be that. Son of God. S-O-N. When in truth, everybody physically manifest is and has to be the S-O-N of God. Period. Yeah, even the women. Even you girls. Paul made it real clear in God or in Christ, there's neither male or female. It's just one.
Are
they doing that today? I mean, you know, they do. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, and you know, that can become a whole, that can become a whole argument, a whole debate, a whole dialogue, and to me it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. People choose their journey because they feel that's what fits them. So that's just exactly where they are. If we would quit trying to fix people and quit trying to change people and work on the only one that you really can fix and the only one you can change, which is you. No one else can you work. You can't fix somebody. You can only allow God to fix you. And then we will do what Paul said. Then we can be the epistle that people read. Because then they'll read your book, because your book will say volumes. And if your book is emanating with the light, the life, and the love of God, your book will be a glorious book to read. And then that book will be a book of transformation, a book of the power of God to transform, to change, to energize people. So,
all life is drawn toward light. All life.
All light. Even in the depths of the ocean of darkness.
Compared to what they see religion as, that is life.
Oh, yeah.
It may be to us the biggest, how God could they put themselves through that? But compared to what religion's presenting to them, that crap is life.
Mm-hmm. Compared to religion.
Compared to religion.
I agree. The thing that's so subtle about religion is offering you a hope that it don't have. Religion is offering you something that it can't promote, and it don't promote. That's the subtlety and the danger of any religion. So,
religion holds people in a box. They make them feel like that there's no way that could be them. That it can only be Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that was perfect. There's no way that could be them. That's what religion teaches and keeps them in that box. They never feel good enough. Especially if they mess up, they think they've done something wrong. They think they can never be good enough to be something that grand.
Amen. I mean, you know, amen. I mean, that's why that this is so awesome and beautiful. It's not that there are 1,000 people here. It's that there is an energy here that opens our eyes. The transformation is taking place. That's phenomenal. That is really phenomenal. Because, number one, we're thinking out of the box. We've knocked the walls down. There's no box here. There's nothing to imprison us. Nothing. Not even being here. You don't even have to be here. That's really awesome. And gosh, I'll probably need to make a copy of some of the letters, some of the phone calls that we get from the CDs that are mostly birthed right here. You are a part of them because the people get the CDs, they hear your comments, they hear your energy, they hear the unity, they hear the love, they hear the light, and they are so jealous of y'all. And Gary, he made a comment up there. Gary and Barbara both, they said, I cannot even imagine why that Cornerstone Family Church, Clear River Teaching Center, is not literally running in the thousands. And I said, we are. They just haven't all arrived yet. Oh, they're on their way. So we hear it all the time. It's just phenomenal. So Isaiah, when he's talking about Lucifer, he's talking about the morning star. What does that one say, Rachel? I'd ask you to find that one. What does it say, verse 12?
How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, mighty though you were against the nations of the world.
So it pretty well stays with the King James translation. Yours was a what? New American Standard, Marvin? Life Edition? George, what was yours? Yours doesn't say Lucifer. Yours says Morning Star? Morning Star.
I've got a little thing here that says,
Day Star. Yeah, they use the same term, interchange the same term. And the Amplified is the best. The Amplified has an entire paragraph, a very large paragraph, saying when and why that the Latin used the word Lucifer and why that it became predominant in the King James translation. So the Amplified really gives some good information about that. And, you know, for us to understand when he says how is not asking a question. It's an emphatic word that's trying to make a statement. Actually, the word just simply means to cry aloud to the light bearer, the son of the morning. It's like trying to get the son of the morning's attention so that it can see where it is and who it is. It is the only place that I know that they did. I'm not aware of any other place other than right here that they did that. So it's referring to that. It's like, you know, it's like you want to get somebody out there. You want to get your relatives or your friends or the folks that were at church here and they left for some reason. They got upset or whatever. You want to greet them, shake them, say, hey, look. Look at it. Just really, and that's what it's saying. Look at this. You have divided yourself. Light, you have divided yourself. It's like the fire sparked itself off and come into the physical being. And the words are used that way in Genesis 2. So go back to Genesis 2 again. I'll unhook or quit or close right here for just a minute. Genesis 2, 7, it says,
before you get into that, could you just talk to us a little bit about where Lucifer says, I will ascend into heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will set on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the highest of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust onto Sheol.
It's the ego as it brings itself into the division. And you have to... Let me erase this and let me just elaborate on that just a little bit since George It's like the sun. The sun, God, we'll just call this God, G-O-D, sparked itself off, and that spark was just a ray of light. And that ray of light is what we talk about in Genesis 2:7. That ray of light became the nephesh, or S-O-U-L. It's spirit. This is spirit, or God, same thing, and spirit, so that it could come into the physical body. Spirit reduced itself into what you call the soul. Spirit is so connected to the soul that the soul and the spirit are, they appear to be one. It tells you in Hebrews chapter 4 that the only thing that can tell you the difference in these two is actually the Word of God. Not the Bible. Not the Bible. You would just have to get quiet in silence and allow God to thunder His voice to show you the difference between what your soul is and what your spirit is. Because they are so much alike. They are so much one. Yet your soul has been given this ability. And I wrote this. Let's see if I can find it. This Genesis 2:7 is where this fire, and this is mentioned in Genesis 1, fire, is where the fire of God, that's what the symbol of fire is. It's a pyramid, triangle, it's a symbol of fire. Fire chose to dive or descend into matter. And matter is called water. Matter and water is the same thing. It's the M in Hebrew, or the number 40. And when they did that, this fire merged itself into the soul. Here's what it happened. Have you ever seen that before? Do you know what that is? That's the Seal of Solomon. Seal of soul, old man. Solomon is a picture of the soul of man. So that when you're reading the Song of Solomon, that beautiful love story, seems sexual, seems vulgar, this is exactly what you're talking about. You're talking about the soul, God in man. It's a love affair. It's a phenomenal, and so when you read the Song of Solomon, that's what you're talking about. See, David and Solomon aren't historical characters, literal characters. They're mythological characters in a fabulous story that's being told. And that story that's being told is the story of you and God. It's the story of you as God. It's the story of God as you. I mean, it is. And you know, it got told as Jesus, the Son of God. The emphasis got put on a historical perspective 2,000 years ago when it wasn't. And so the story is the Seal of Solomon, or the star. You can call this the Star of David or the Seal of Solomon. Either way, it's the same thing. And you see what happens? So you have fire and you have water. Both of those are ancient symbols. Fire and water pulled and merged together becomes that star. So what you have is you have spirit. Didn't Jesus say, I will baptize you with fire? You know, did they think that your shirt tail and your shirt and your coat would just be ablaze in a fire? Was that what he's talking about? Somebody going to strike a match? Huh? No. Spirit. Water. How many of you are marine? If you think of marine, maternal, you're thinking of water. It has to do with water. Genesis 1 is about the marrying of fire and water, air and earth. It's what it's about. It's about the four of those elements, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen, how that they become manifest as ego, soul. And so it says that when it happens, when this happens, what God does, what Spirit does, is He puts Himself in the prison, and that prison is actually you. It becomes a physical body. God puts Himself, that's what it says, the soul that sinneth it will die. It's referring to the soul of God. Put Himself in the prison of the body. And in the prison of the body, the ego begins to say, I'm going to be like you. I'm going to take charge. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to set myself up. I'm. Rather than preferring itself and submitting itself, which it's designed to do, and then transforming itself so that it begins to be the slave. When the scriptures are referring to servants and slaves, it's not referring to people. It's referring to the I will, the ego, that's always trying to raise itself up. It's always trying to be the bulldog leading you. That's why he said, the Spirit said, son of the morning, morning star, Lucifer, I'm going to divide myself from myself. It's not a fall. It's not a mistake. Here's the only way that you can call it a fall. It would be just exactly like a parachuter in a plane flying in the heavens and then diving out of the plane. He did it on purpose. He did not fall. It was not an accident. That's what God did. God in the heavens dove, fell, parachuted purposefully into the physical body, submitted himself even to the ego, so that the ego can cause God to find all kinds of experience. It can get locked up in alcoholism. It can get locked up in murder and rape and anything like that. Yet God never ever loses his ability to create. That's why you can create chaos. It's because God is in you as a creator. So he purposefully designed that. That's a phenomenal design. If you wake up and see it.
It gives us the responsibility by being transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
No one can control the mind but you.
Now, did you hear that? George hits the nail on the head. The I will ascend, the I will is the ego constantly he's screaming. He's like a child. He's like a little kid in a pen that says, I want. You know, and it's your responsibility. It's not the preacher's. It's not the choir director. It's not how wonderful the music service was. People go to certain churches and gathers just because the music is great. Well, man, we can go to a bar and have great music. And we can. And there's not anything wrong. I'm not putting that down. I'm not saying it is a put down. I'm just simply saying it comes back to what George says. Responsibility. You have to shoulder your own responsibility. And when we decide that we will wake up, when we decide that we will unite that which is divided on purpose, when we take on that, we shoulder that responsibility and say, I will awaken. I will ascend. I will resurrect. I will stand up. Then we begin to connect these that seem to have a division when really they're not divided, as the Apostle Paul says. So the Spirit chose this and chose it in such a phenomenal fashion, in such a phenomenal way, and gave the serpent, back over here in Genesis 3, 2 and 3, gave the serpent, which is the Nakesh, instead of the Nafesh, gave the serpent. And the serpent is just simply your experience. It's like someone said, it's like something didn't go wrong in Genesis chapter 3. Everything went right. The plan worked. Because the nafesh, which got translated to snake or serpent, the nafesh began to experience. And that's exactly what the word means. Learn by the experience. And it began to experience. What is it experiencing? It's like these two twins. One of them says, hey, you know what? I think it'll be all right outside here. You know what God says? I think it'll work down there. Genesis chapter 3 is the picture of it beginning to work and work right. The way it's designed to work. To work and experience this beautiful, beautiful dimension we call the earth. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, you briefly at the beginning mentioned the media focus on this whole Boston thing. But that in itself is actually, how do you want to look at it? If you are looking at the evil Islam, but what about all the beauty and all the people who have come together in that city? Mm-hmm. And then I looked at that experience just as you were speaking. You had to have, and I know this is around some people's teachers, you had to have this bombing for this coming together in unity and beauty to mm-hmm. take place.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I know that sounds insane.
I know it does. Yeah. But it's not.
And it's the truth for us. Mm-hmm. Just like it was the truth for that community.
You know, the bombing happened, okay? The news media made heyday out of it. It was something that happened to them. In a way, it happened to all of us because we are part of them. But in the demonstration of people coming together, same thing happened, you know, when the planes flew into the towers and the different things. We seem to get distracted from the positive, the good. We seem to always get hooked up on the negative. Yeah.
Where they want to lead you.
Yeah.
They don't want you to see the positive. They want to take you where they want to take you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, well, we will just unhook right here. Mm-hmm. Okay, next Sunday, Mother's Day, and what we're going to do, we're just going to go ahead and not have service. So you can, if your mom's alive, fine. And if she's not, then honor her anyway. Honor her in her passing. But we will not have service. Is that okay? George going to sleep.
Is he snoring?
I heard him snoring.
I heard something. I was talking about him. You're waking him up. Yeah.
Marvin wasn't
here before snoring.
And then when we get back the Sunday after that, we need to roll up our sleeves and get busy and go to work. And I wanted to try to contact all the people who are pretty much a part of this church, but they just show up occasionally, and see if I can spur them. I want you to help me work with me, try to spur them on and encourage them to come on and be a part and help us with this conference, because I'd like for them to